So this morning, people of God, I'm going to be looking with you at a case of what we've just sung about, a case of one who stood firm as a soldier of the cross, but also the case of one who did not stand firm in that faith. And so may God's word this morning address us in that exhortation to be like the one who stood firm, not like the one who became a deserter. The scripture reading then this morning, 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. And we'll be reading from this chapter, verses 9 through 22. Second Timothy, Paul's letter, second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. This is the holy and inspired and infallible word of God. Came through the pen then of the Apostle Paul. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, stayed in Corinth. Patrophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let me reread again a few verses that are the special focus of the sermon this morning. First of all, verse 10. Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. And then verse 17 and 18, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and minds and lives, and also our reflection upon that word here this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord, this morning then, I'd like to look with you at a prisoner and a deserter, and how their lives intersected, as well as their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the words prisoner and deserter don't typically offer a positive impression to our minds. A prisoner, obviously, is one who, for one reason or another, must be confined to a prison for a crime that he or she has committed. And we would say it's good they are there. Prisoners are not model persons of society, but often dangerous to society. At least that's usually the case. Because not all prisoners deserve to be in prison. Some prisoners, in fact, are innocent persons who are wrongly incarcerated. And we hear about that once in a while, don't we? Oh, someone's been wrongly convicted of a crime he never committed. Or I think of the thousands of Christians in the world even now who have or have been in prison because of their faith, wrongfully imprisoned. And we also have a case of that before us this morning in our scripture passage, of an innocent prisoner imprisoned for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about deserters? Can we say anything good about deserters? I would say they are lower on society's scale even than prisoners. Because usually when we think about deserters, of course, we're thinking of those who may have served in the nation's armed forces, but left their posts in a time of war or conflict, leaving their comrades in the lurch. You know, in the past, deserters from armies in war were shot. They were executed when they were caught. Well, this morning we will also look at a deserter, but a spiritual deserter, one who forsook his spiritual friend in prison and abandoned his post in God's army. Now, lastly, we would like to look at one who is the preserver. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will never desert his people, but bring them securely into his heavenly kingdom. Let's first of all focus for a while on the prisoner. And he's the one who writes in verse 9 of our text, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, his young fellow worker, his son in the faith, because as you may know, Timothy was converted through Paul's ministry. But this time, Timothy was far away from the apostle, most likely serving the church, the congregation in Ephesus. And where was Paul as he was writing these words? Well, Paul was in a prison cell. You may know that 2 Timothy was the last letter the Apostle Paul wrote that is recorded in the New Testament. It was probably written around the year AD 67 or 68. That is about 35 years after the death of Christ. And when Paul wrote this letter, it wouldn't be long anymore for himself to die a martyr's death, which he himself was aware of. In fact, he alludes to it several times in this letter. Just prior to our scripture reading, in verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Yes, as he languished there in his prison cell in Rome, Paul was ready to finish his earthly race. Now, you must realize that this was Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. He was imprisoned twice there, in fact, in that capital city of the empire. The first time was when he had appealed to Caesar while he was being tried before Governor Festus in Caesarea. Paul feared that Festus would hand him over to the Jews, and then he knew he would be killed. And so, as a Roman citizen, Paul appealed to have his case heard by Caesar, the emperor in Rome, which Festus had to grant him. That was some years before. And when Paul got to Rome, he was not cast at that time into a dungeon, but he was placed more or less under house arrest. So he had liberties, even though he was technically a prisoner. During that first imprisonment, Paul wrote such letters as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, which are typically then called the prison epistles of Paul. However, then in the year AD 63, Paul was released from his Roman imprisonment. And now it's kind of hard to figure out exactly where Paul went after this, what he did after this, because the book of Acts, which is our main source of information about the ministry and the life of Paul, does not deal with that period of his life after his release from his first imprisonment. And so we have to piece the facts together from allusions he makes in his letters and a few other writings that we have, which have been discovered about him, which make some reference to Paul's latter years. And from these scarce facts, we can gather that the apostle went traveling around again to the churches in Asia Minor or Turkey and Greece. Some even think that Paul went to Spain, that he got to Spain, preaching the gospel of the Lord there. But it wasn't too long, maybe about 4 years after his first imprisonment, in fact, that Paul was arrested once again. And once again, he found himself in Rome, that capital city of the empire, a second time. And it was during his second imprisonment there that Paul then wrote his second letter to Timothy. And now things didn't look so good for the apostle Paul. Now he wasn't only under house arrest. Now he found himself actually in a prison cell, in a dungeon. As he tells Timothy in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." You see, this was the time when the Christians were being persecuted by the Emperor Nero, perhaps Rome's most notorious and wicked emperor ever. You may have heard or read about Emperor Nero and his evil deeds. He was a capricious and depraved dictator. You didn't want to be on his wrong side if you didn't want to be his next victim. At his command, his half-brother, his mother, and his wife were all murdered because he suspected them of some plot against him. But his most notorious deed was his ruthless persecution of the Christians in Rome. A fire once broke out in Rome, which destroyed a large part of the city. And many believe that Nero himself had set that fire while he was filling away and watching Rome burn on the roof of his palace or home. We're not sure exactly if that's the way it happened. But what is sure is that Nero blamed the Christians for that disastrous fire in Rome. He had to find a scapegoat. And so conveniently and falsely, he accused the Christians in Rome of that for that fire. And that was while the terrible persecution broke out against the believers in the city, in which Nero even used the burning bodies of Christians, which were tied to stakes, to light up the city's gardens. Other Christians were thrown to the wild beasts to be devoured. Still others were crucified. It was the Apostle Peter, in fact, who was one of the Christians who died during Nero's persecution, apparently, from what tradition indicates, by being crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as his Savior once was. And now the Apostle Paul would be another Christian leader to die under that wicked emperor's reign. And so as he's writing this second letter to Timothy from his prison cell in Rome, the Apostle Paul knew that the end of his earthly life was approaching. And yet he was not afraid to die. His great testimony in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8 is, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. What a magnificent testimony from prison. And you ask yourself, why could Paul express such words of faith and hope? And the reason is this, listen, because he really was not at all Nero's prisoner, or the prisoner of Rome. He was the prisoner of the Lord, and for the Lord, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he wrote Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Notice Paul refers to himself as the Lord's, Christ's prisoner. Why? I think for two reasons. One is because he belonged totally to Christ. Christ was really the one who had complete control over his life and over his destiny. When Christ saved Paul, he made Paul his captive. But it was a blessed captivity. When you and I are believers, we're prisoners of Christ. But there's nothing better than to be his captive. Because if you're not his prisoner, then you're the captive of somebody else. Somebody who is evil personified, the devil himself. Either one or the other, you belong to Christ or you belong to Satan. And so although Paul was in the Roman dungeon, a captive of Caesar, I'm really a prisoner of Christ. And I think secondly, too, he calls himself that because he was suffering like Christ. He was enduring tribulation for the sake of Christ. He was in prison there for Christ. For the gospel's sake. You see, being a true Christian does not imply necessarily an easy road. It doesn't mean an idyllic, easy life, cross-free life in this world. To be a prisoner of Christ or for Christ means also being a prisoner for his sake. To be suffering like he was willing to suffer. To be ridiculed for him. Even to be willing to be imprisoned and die for him. And you and I must always remember that, even though our lives in this country at this time are pretty trouble-free in many ways, in most ways, but that can also, you know, make us spiritually flabby. So we're afraid of even the slightest opposition to our faith. We don't dare to stand up for what we believe as we should. We're easily intimidated by those who deny what we believe or what we stand for. We hold back. We hold back from defending our faith. We shrink back from our spiritual duty to be faithful, loyal to the one whom we serve and to whom we belong. And how about you in that regard? Are you a true prisoner of Christ, a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and one who doesn't fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? You see, my dear friends, it's really much easier to become a deserter than to be a prisoner for Christ. And that brings me to our second main point this morning, the second person mentioned in our text. Over against the prisoner of the Lord, we meet here in our text also a deserter from the Lord. And he's mentioned in chapter 4, verse 10, where Paul writes this, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Other Bible versions translate this, "For Demas has deserted me." And it was a very painful experience for the Apostle Paul, because even though he was a great man of faith, and because Paul knew he was a prisoner of the Lord who controlled his destiny, yet, you know, he was also a man, a human being, a sinner. And as he languished there in his Roman dungeon cell awaiting execution, he just longed for the company and the support of his fellow workers and believers. And you could kind of hear that, couldn't you, through our scripture reading this morning, where Paul mentions a number of his friends and co-workers and desires their presence. But for one reason or other, they were not able to be with him any longer as he approached the ending of his life in Rome. Paul mentioned at the end of verse 10 that Crescens had left for Galatia and Titus for Dalmatia. And then he adds, "Only Luke is with me." Paul has not criticized Crescens or Titus for leaving him. They no doubt had good reason, perhaps, for going to the place of ministry where they were called. Paul himself may even have at some point encouraged them to go where their services were needed for the gospel. And yet, Paul expresses a degree of loneliness in this passage. He says, only Luke is with me. He's referring, of course, to Dr. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and of the book of Acts, who had faithfully accompanied Paul on many of his travels and now was with him also here in Rome. But you know what hurt Paul the most was what Demas did. He writes to Timothy, "For Demas has forsaken me." Now, who was Demas? He's mentioned by name in two other letters of Paul, in Colossians and in Philemon. And in Colossians 4, verse 14, Paul writes of him, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." And in Philemon, verses 23 and 24, Paul writes similarly, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus," this was Paul's first imprisonment now, "greet you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers." Notice, in both of these references, Demas is spoken of as a companion and a fellow worker of Paul. That meant Demas was a follower of Christ, and he was even involved in serving Christ with Paul. He appeared to be certainly not only a Christian, but a dedicated Christian. He worked alongside the great apostle in the establishment and strengthening of the churches. And even more, Demas was also with Paul during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, as is clear from Paul's mention of his name in Colossians and Philemon. Remember, these were prison epistles. written by the apostle during his first imprisonment in Rome. And now from what we read in 2 Timothy 4, Demas was also apparently with Paul when he was enduring his second imprisonment in Rome, as Paul was facing death. How precious, how comforting it must have been for the apostle to have him there and others too during his trial. But then something happened to Demas in Rome. A tragic development it was indeed. He became a deserter. Listen again to verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me. He doesn't say left me. He's forsaken me, deserted me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Let me say a few things about that act of desertion by Demas. One is, he was not the only one who had deserted Paul in a time of need. Three times in 2 Timothy, Paul mentions being deserted. In chapter 1, verse 15, he writes Timothy, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." These apparently were persons whom Paul worked with when he was in Asia Minor or in Turkey. But at some point they turned away from him. We don't read of any specific reason, but they rejected what he taught. And then in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul again speaks of being deserted. He writes there, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Some commentators believe that this is referring here to Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, that there was no one there to support him there at his trial the first time. But more likely, when Paul speaks here of his first defense, he's referring, I believe, to his first court appearance. Probably had appeared before the court several times to adjudicate his case. And so this is his first appearance then, his first defense, during his second imprisonment in Rome. And he said, "Nobody was there to support me. None of my fellow believers in my first defense. They all forsook me." And so Demas too had forsaken Paul in Rome. But there was something different about Demas's desertion. Because notice that Paul specifically includes a reason for what Demas did and why he deserted Paul. He writes in verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica." That is to say, Demas did not leave Paul for Thessalonica to engage in some ministry there. He was not like Crescens or like Titus, who left to serve Christ in other places. No, Demas left the work of the gospel, period, because he loved this present world. What is this present world that Paul refers to? It's clearly a reference to this secular world. The world does not belong to Christ or knows God or serves him. Literally, the expression in Greek says, "Demas loving the now age," this present age or world, the one that we are living in even still today, on this side of eternity. The world that is alienated from God. The world which draws people away from God by all of its temporal pleasures and treasures which are passing away. It's the same world that the Apostle John speaks about in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John is speaking about the secular world that is separated from God. Demas fell in love with that present world and everything that it had to offer. And so he deserted Paul, but not just Paul, but he deserted the gospel ministry. Perhaps he even deserted the gospel itself. It was a lot easier, he concluded, to enjoy everything that this life has to offer than to suffer with Paul as Paul was suffering and with other believers for the sake of Christ. And you know, he was right. He was right in a sense, because really it is a lot easier to enjoy the life of this secular world and age than to serve Christ and his kingdom. That's why the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount called this the broad way, which leads to destruction, which most people walk. It's a broad way. Over against that narrow way, which few people walk, but which leads to life. Oh, what a sad thing it was for Paul to see Demas leave for Thessalonica and desert him in the gospel ministry. Did Demas then forsake the Christian faith altogether? We don't know for sure. But if we can say this, if you fall in love with this world and all it has to offer, as John wrote, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot be in love with this world and with God at the same time. Just as you cannot be in love with two husbands or with two wives. God demands our exclusive love, our exclusive loyalty. There's just one bridegroom, that's Christ. He's the only bridegroom, and there's only one bride, and that's the church, who are united in spiritual love. And so Demas may well have been a nominal Christian all along. It is possible, I suppose, that he fell away temporally and repented later on and returned to the Lord. We don't have to decide his everlasting destiny. That's God's decision. But we certainly must learn from him that it is very easy and it is very dangerous to become a deserter. What happened to Demas happens all the time to all too many in the church, be they church members or be they church leaders who once served the church faithfully. And then they leave the church. They leave their spiritual calling. They leave their devotion to Christ. Why? Because they fall in love with this present world. They become attracted to all its pleasures and treasures. And the honor, so to speak, that the world may offer them temporarily. They leave for Thessalonica. They leave for the cities, the big cities of our world, and all their attractions. They become spiritual deserters. How many do you know like that who have left Christ and the gospel? I fear we know too many. We see it all around us in America and in Canada and all the Western world, people just forsaking the church. They have no excuse. They have excuses that they offer sometimes. They say, well, you know, the church is no longer relevant today. Or there are just too many hypocrites in the church. They say one thing and do another thing. But really, when it comes right down to it, those are really basically excuses. They're not responsible for what others do. They're responsible for their actions. They must remain faithful to Christ and to his people. I hope that none of us will ever join that exodus. I assure you, it's always much better to be a prisoner of the Lord than to be a deserter from him. Much better to be like Paul and to be like Demas. Much better to live and even have to pay the price for being a Christian than to live for the things of the world without Christ. But to remain true to Christ, we need the Lord, don't we? We need the Lord himself to strengthen us and to keep us faithful to him. And so let me end this morning by focusing your attention for a while on the preserver. The preserver who is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul mentions him, of course, throughout his letter to Timothy, because he's the one to whom Paul has committed his whole life. He's the one of whom he was not ashamed. He's the one for whom he was willing to suffer imprisonment and death. He's the one who was always with him, even as he was languishing there in his dungeon. And listen to what Paul writes in verse 17. Beautiful testimony. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And then he continues on in verse 18 and writes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Notice, Christ was there to uphold Paul and to rescue him from the lion's mouth. Some have interpreted this to mean literal lions, because some of the early Christians, martyrs, were thrown to the lions to be devoured. And Paul was delivered from that fate. As a Roman citizen, he could not be executed in that way. But I actually think that he was referring here in the text to the roaring lion, to Satan, who was attacking Paul's faith even as he was suffering in prison. Christ was there to deliver him from the temptations and the attacks of Satan. I was delivered, he says, out of the mouth of the lion. Indeed, he said, Jesus would preserve his soul and bring him through the gate of death into his heavenly kingdom. His master and Lord would never fail him, would never desert him. What a great assurance and blessing we can have when we know that the Lord, our Savior, is on our side. No matter what happens, he'll be with us, to those who belong to him, in all their sufferings, trials, persecutions, temptations, and even death. Let's remember, people of God, what Christ had to endure to save us. Let's remember that he too was deserted when he was here on earth. He was deserted by his own disciples in the hour of his arrest and trial. He was deserted by the crowds who just a week earlier had cried to him that he was the king of the Jews. Even worse, he was once deserted by his own father as he hung on the cross. So he had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that was only because the Father had placed our sins on him, that Jesus had to suffer God's wrath in our place, which included the desertion of hell itself. And yet God then also sustained his Son. And he brought him through that terrible ordeal so that Christ could finally cry out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, that's the Lord who was also with Paul at the end of his life, and who is still with his people today, and has promised to be with us to the very end of time. He stands next to us every step of the way. He will never desert us to our foes. Instead, he will deliver us and preserve us for entrance into his heavenly kingdom. You know, what an assurance for the child of God and for ourselves, because without it, you and I could never stand and persevere. But we have one who is with us, who has overcome the world and the power of the evil one. He will hold us fast, but may we never desert him. May our faith cling to him, our Almighty Lord, and never let him go. For to him, as Paul writes with firmness and faith, to him, Christ, belong glory forever.